Well, hello, friends. How are we doing? All right, re-engage. We are going to have a good time tonight, just sharing a little bit about conflict. They asked us to talk about how to fight, which is required no preparation. That's really basically the situation. It was great because on Monday we started talking about this. Alex and I did. I'm Todd. This is my wife, Alex. I think they have a picture of the rest of our crew. There they are. It was last year in May, Landry's graduation. So we've got two out of college, two in, and two making their way quickly. And then there's one little grandbaby there. Anything else you want
to
add to that?
She's about to have a birthday.
Yeah, one-year-old little grandgirl. All right. But it was great because on Monday when we started talking a little bit more about this and being here, she just said, hey, this is a good time for us to be talking about it. We haven't had a whole lot of conflict lately. And so we feel like we're kind of on a win. I go, it is just Monday, is what I said to her.
And then you followed up by saying, well, let's just make it till bed.
Yeah, you said, you think we can make it till Wednesday? I go, I try and make it to bed every night. And you know, that's a good way to start, because I think a lot of times people think, some couples just don't have to work at living in a place where it's peaceful. And especially sometimes when you carry a mantle of the title of pastor has been thrust upon me a little bit, that you think that somehow we don't face the same struggles that everybody else does. And, you know, one of the things I love to tell people when they get married and they are sometimes acting like their marriage is the easiest marriage that has ever existed, I go, why do you want to work so hard at trying to make it look like the Bible isn't true? And what I mean by that is the Bible, you know, talks a lot about marriage, but one of the things that jumps out at you if you spend any time in 1 Corinthians 7 is if you marry, it says, such will have trouble, and I'm trying to spare you, Paul writes. Human relationships take work, and what you need to know is these are two very human people. And one of the things that we have been committed to from the very beginning in our lives, because we needed it, just so you know, I mean, I never wanted to be a pastor. I never thought I'd be a pastor. I didn't really want to be around Christians because I wasn't around people that I thought were, frankly, authentic at all. I didn't see anybody having a life around this thing called church that was at all winsome or attractive to me. And it was because I'd not really been around. I'd been around churches, but I'd not been around people who followed Christ as a young man. We had a family that went to church a ton, but I did. And by that, I mean pretty regularly on Sunday, but it had absolutely zero connection to any aspect of our lives. We didn't talk about God. We didn't talk about the Bible. We didn't pray. We just kind of went to church, or at least my parents did, and I fought them every weekend about how stupid of an investment of time it was. That was kind of my story growing up. And that was normal for my family to kind of communicate like that, which is just to say that's stupid and kind of escalate things. Alex, tell me a little bit about your family.
So I grew up just one sister and parents who didn't go to church, but more than that, they didn't know the Lord. And so that was my upbringing. And somewhere along the way, the Lord just grabbed my heart in my early years, but really in high school is when I really had a transformative, life experience. And so I went to church, though, as a young child by myself. I actually rode something called the Joy Bus that came down our street, and I jumped on it. I mean, would we ever send our kids on a bus by themselves these days? And then
my parents put me on a bus when I was 10 in St. Louis down at the bus station and sent me to Wichita, Kansas. So imagine that. I'm a 10-year-old, okay, going to the bus station, and they put me on a Trailways bus. And there's about 8 stops between that and Wichita. Today, that's a good way to just have one less child, right? Because I remember stopping along the way. I got out and, you know, got my little change, bought my little, you know, host of snowballs and got back on the bus. I mean, I just had a big old arrow pointed at me, like, you know, abduct me was a big, like, was what it should have said. But here's what's interesting. Our lives could have been different. My parents weren't believers either. They were churchgoers. And so what I would tell you, though, is Alex's family, her dad was fairly passive.
Yeah, passive dad, really quiet home. And so when I met Todd and I was around his family, they are the opposite of quiet.
Yeah, but it was, the way we communicated was just kind of saying the way things were. We didn't work through conflict well. We just escalated. And then it kind of went away. And
our family probably just swept conflict under the rug. We didn't deal with it at all.
Yeah. And so anyhow, when I came to faith and Alex came to faith and our lives came together, you know, we didn't really care much about our family of origin. And I want to say that just to start, because I think a lot of times we spend way too much time talking about our family of origin. The whole reason we're in this little thing called Reengage is we're learning to be a family of faith. And we're really learning to reparent ourselves. The reason that we need to learn to work through conflict is because we're two humans who are still not as God wants us to be. We are learning, okay, to no longer live in a way that seems right to us, but in a way that is going to lead to the blessing and the restoration of human relationships that he wants. We don't pretend that our lives have to be perfect. We remind ourselves continually that conflict isn't sin, but all sin is what leads to conflict. And so what we're trying to do is go, hey, not what family am I from? What family is Alex from? We're both from the exact same family tree. We both come from Adam and Eve. And both of us have a tendency to love ourselves more than one another. And that creates conflict. And so one of the things that happens here at Watermark, if you've not been around, we know that a lot of our friends here at Reengage, we're so glad you're here. You need to know this about us. You know, this isn't a churchy place. We don't want it to be a churchy place. We want this to be a place, though, where we celebrate the fact that there is a God who is there, who does love us, who understands why our lives are screwed up, and who's trying to save us from ourselves. And the only way to do that is to invite us back into relationship with him. And then for those of us who weren't raised around people who knew God and loved God, we've got a lot of relearning to do. Alex and I are being reparented all the time. And when we're not, okay, or even when we're at least, you know, when our lives are moving back towards a moment of conflict, it's always tied to the exact same thing. And it's because we're going back to our own way, not me escalating and her withdrawing or ignoring, but just a way that is either manipulative or impatient or controlling or self-serving. And I'm just telling you, that's who we are left to ourselves. What we really, you know, need to talk to you guys about tonight and just let you know that we're at war with our flesh every day. And one of the greatest things, you know, it's really funny because in the role that we're in, even when we were engaged, okay, because at the time I was leading and doing some different ministry things, people were like, oh, you guys have a great, you guys have a great marriage. And there were a lot of believers around us, older, more mature believers, who just go, oh, that's Todd and Alex. They'll do great. Someone's like, ah, oh, they're doing fine. They won't be sexually tempted while they're engaged. Are you kidding me? What a joke, right? And it'd be like saying, oh, you guys are a pastor. You probably have a great marriage. Well, here's what I would tell you. We don't have a great marriage because I'm a pastor. We have a great marriage because we are learning and have learned and are living by principles that make relationships flourish. Okay, all I am, okay, and again, we're, you know, once you start to hang around people who know and love God for a while, you'll start to find out that even though I have a role here, that I serve this community, we are a kingdom of priests. Every single one of us are individuals who have an opportunity and a responsibility to model for others what it means to have a relationship with God. And one of the best ways to do that is to watch, let our kids and let our friends and let others see us go to war against our own selfishness every day, all day, and when we don't, to deal with it right away. So let's just give you just a little bit of talking about conflict with us. The very first thing I would just tell you is that we know that we have to fight to keep our relationship close. And, you know, I say a lot that what I've learned is that the number one destroyer of relationships, you see again and again, one of the number one predictors of divorce is habitual avoidance of conflict, where you start to pretend like, well, we don't really have a problem. You just let those problems kind of well up and mount up. And the next thing you know, you find yourself annoyed at a series of things that you can't even believe that you're actually annoyed by. And this woman you used to cherish is all of a sudden the very thing that you think is your problem. And so you want to go start over with somebody else. And constantly, there's always an easier person to start a relationship with because you don't have all the history of unworked through conflict with that person. Or you're sure if they even knew the truth, things I haven't even told her about choices I've made, that it would cause conflict here. And so it's just not worth it. I may as well go start something over. That's just a fast track, not to a destructive marriage, but to have nothing but a series of very short relationships in your life, which is going to lead to incredible loneliness. And so we know that if we don't go to war against the little, and the phrase I use a lot is comes out of Song of Solomon, the foxes in our vineyard. Okay, they're little varmints that are always running in a fruitful relationship. The varmints of my patterns of selfishness or impatience or whatever it might be. And, you know, she's got her own list. We all do. But Alex and I were committed from the very beginning, okay, to not having to act like our relationship was easy. And because of that, we were able to invite friends in, okay? We were able to tell other people, hey, we're stuck right here. And people didn't look at us and go, oh, I thought you were a pastor. Okay, I thought you loved Jesus. What do you mean your marriage is hard? Okay, let me encourage you with something. The Bible says if you're committed to kind of to being married, you're going to have trouble. And so you may as well avail yourself to that which God says is going to make those relationships work. Let me just pitch to you for a sec. You were going to just talk a little bit about some of the observations you've made about our patterns and one of the strategies that we've put in place that's helped us all along the way. Oh, yeah.
So one of the things that he already said is probably our biggest pattern in our marriage for conflict is the selfishness. And that's what we talked about earlier today is we don't have specific things. It is all about looking at ourselves. And so that is our biggest issue is the selfishness that we bring into whatever is going on. Let's see, what else was I going to say?
So let's talk about what we do when that selfishness starts to get us and we're just grating on each other, all right? And I will just say this. One of the things that is very true, okay, is that we are relentless in our commitment to oneness. In other words, we made a decision really early that we're not going to fake it, we're not going to pretend. So if things aren't going well, we're not going to just kind of go, eh, okay. Now, we've learned to overlook minor offenses, and I'll talk about that in just a second. But we never thought of conflict as our enemy. We saw conflict as an opportunity, okay, to glorify God, to serve one another, and to grow ourselves. And that's called a win-win-win. And so when things were hard, we go, we have an opportunity to go to war and fight for this thing that God said is going to be a blessing in our life. And if we don't work hard at it, it's not going to be a blessing for long. And so one of the things I would tell you is that if you want to see the power of God in your marriage, okay, or just if you even need to be convinced that God is there, start to listen to him when you look at the difficulty in your relationship. And what I would beg you to do is begin to give him and his strategies, okay, which always start with you, a chance to go to work in your life. You're going to see the power of God at work when you start to see, hey, this thing, these behaviors that are rooted in belief are evidence that there is a God behind this because it works. This relationship works because we have a loving Father who is showing us how to make relationships work.
I was going to say, and I am so tempted to just look at Todd and see what he's doing and, you know, what it is in him that's bothering me instead of focusing on myself. And that's probably my ditch is that I need to really start with myself and really do that hard work. Now we, I think together, you know, we've been married 27 years and so we've had a lot of experience in dealing with conflict. And so we've had a lot of opportunity to, work through that, starting with ourselves. And when we do that, that's usually means if we can't, work through something pretty quickly, then we need to stop what we're doing and get alone with the Lord. And that doesn't mean that Todd goes and watches ESPN and I go do the laundry. That means we stop, we go to our rooms or wherever, different rooms and get in God's word and be reminded of, you know, of what we know is true.
Okay, this is the best thing we do. I'm going to say it to you again. What she just described, when we see ourselves at a spot where there's just this a lack of commitment to oneness and togetherness. I'm not cherishing her. I'm not honoring her. She's not cherishing and honoring me. There's not a desire to be near each other. We're just annoyed and we are not talking well. You know, kind of one of our rules is only one person can be crazy at a time. When we see we're both being crazy, okay? And part of it, here's part of the crazy. I could care less. I'm not mad at you. I'm just indifferent to you. That's crazy. Okay, because we see right then that we're going to be drifting apart. And when we see that we could really care less, you know, because honestly, indifference is as much our problem as hate a lot of times with us. You know, we don't just get at each other and just go, you hag. I mean, early on in our marriage, we made a list. I mean, early on in our marriage, I was, you know, it was funny because, you know, earlier when she said, this is my ditch, you know, I mean, that rhymes with a word that a lot of us sometimes are tempted to use in marriage. And
that word's on the list.
And so what I would tell you is that we started to make a list, okay? I never looked at my wife and called her a bitch, but I did call her a witch. And she knew when I was calling her a witch, that was my Christian way of calling her a bitch. Okay, and she had her favorite words for me, and so we just started to say, hey, look, there's just certain words that we're just not going to use. The very first word in the list was divorce. Okay, and since we didn't have that option, then we're gonna have to figure out how to get along. All right, and so we said, okay, witch is on the list. All right, jerk is on the list. And we had a list, and every now and then, even recently, they're like, hey, you better put that word on your list. That's not a good word for you to use, okay? And we have done a really good job at just going, you know what? We're not going to use those words because those words are there just to wound. And so when we're at a place when, you know, we're not, either we want to use those words or we're not, or we're just kind of wanting to just dismiss the other person and go, I just think I'll live without you for a while, we immediately, either one of us can say, hey, listen, we've got to figure this out. And this is how we figure it out. We break. And we get alone. And it becomes a matter of first importance to get our hearts right. Okay? To where I just am going to say, I'm not going to do anything else. I'm not going to, you know, we got to take care of business and do the things we've got to do. But apart from the absolute urgent, there's no recreational time. There's no exercise. There's no diving off to eat. I mean, it's just like, I'm going to go and be still with the God that loves me, that he can remind me of the grace that he's shown me, the forgiveness that I've received, so I can be an agent of grace and forgiveness to my wife. When I am ready to get the log out of my eye, see my part in the conflict, and to move towards her in humility, not in an unbecoming way, not being provoked, not seeking my own, not taking into account a wrong suffered, but with patience and kindness by the enabling of my loving Father, then I can just say to her, hey, sweetie, when you're ready, I'm ready to talk. And that means I'm always ready to ask her forgiveness for what I see as my part in the situation. Sometimes I'm ready first, and then I can go exercise. Then I can go do some things. She said, I might need some more time. Okay? I might start cooking because she still needs some time. Or whatever it else might be. And then when we're ready, we stop what we're doing and we get back together and we sit down. And as people, now watch this, as people that are now being informed by the Spirit and reminded of the love of God that he has re-engaged with us through his Son and the modeling of forgiveness, we then out of that move towards each other. Okay? That's the best thing we do when it comes to conflict. Okay?
I was just going to give you an example of some recent conflict. Which I was somewhat annoyed with Todd last night, and I thought it was a minor offense, and so I wanted to overlook it, and I got up this morning, and I kind of still felt a little annoyed, and I got my things together for Bible study, and I got in the car. Well, actually, I started walking toward the car, and Todd said, what time are you going to be home? And I said, well, let's see. Today I have Bible study, and then after that we have a meeting. So probably around 2. But I got in my car, and what did I do? I negatively interpreted the way he said that. The way I heard it was, when do I have to see you again? And so I pulled out of the driveway, and I got about halfway down our alley, and I stopped. And I thought, nope, I'm going to think the best of that question. And so I got to Bible study, came home, and then I just came in and I said, listen, I need to ask for your forgiveness, which, by the way, is one of the things that we're professionals at. I said, I need to ask for your forgiveness because I've been...
just harboring this,
I've negatively interpreted. I have not thought the best about you, at least when I was, you know, rummaging around this morning and last night. So will you forgive me? And of course, he was quick to do that.
So what specifically? And you said, well, like this morning when you said,
yeah,
when are you going to be home? Because Wednesdays are a day that I try not to have a ton of different meetings. And today was National Signing Day. A kid I invest in was signing. So I got up real early and left. It was with him for the first 2 hours of the day. And then I got back home and was just trying to take care of some things. And anyway.
And so what I thought was, when will I see, or when do I have to see you again? He was thinking, hey, you might be home. I could maybe adjust my schedule and we could have lunch together. Yeah. I was like, what? That is, I went nowhere with that. So while I wanted to think the best of him, I didn't think that well. And so when he said that, I'm like, you're kidding. How could you have been thinking about lunch? I was thinking there's no way you even wanted me to come home at 2 o'clock, you know? So
anyway, it's just the communication, the little things, those little foxes that run in our vineyard, you know, I mean, I've been, you know, there's been a lot going on. So from that Monday where we go, hey, things are great right now. We had lots of opportunities throughout this week. The first thing we do when there's issues, we acknowledge it, we talk about it, and then we'll get alone and then we'll come back. The second thing we do is when there's a conflict or there's an issue that's not working well, all right? Because we don't feel like we got to act like our marriage is perfect. We're committed to moving towards the perfection that God wants for our marriage. And that's just so freeing. So whenever there's something that's not right, I just tell her, listen, you not only have an opportunity to do this, you know, because I'm blessing you, I want you to do this. If you come and tell me, Todd, we're not syncing up on this. I don't think you're hearing me. I mean, always tell me first. But after that, if I'm not listening or not changing, if I'm invalidating and telling you get over it, then as quickly as you can, sweetie, you know, go tell these people, hey, Todd's stuck. I know he wants our marriage to work. I know he wants me to delight in him, okay? And the second thing we do is we get help early in conflict. If we can't work it out, if we both get alone, we come back and we're just kind of like, I just think you're crazy, you know, in effect. And we say that nice, all spirit-filled and everything, you know? But we're still there, okay? Then we just go, well, let's go get some help. And we've got a group of friends that are so rare, they're like, what's wrong with you people? They're like, man, we get it. We're broken too. Our perspective is sometimes the only perspective that informs us. And invariably, okay, those other couples help us. We talk, we end up laughing, we pray together, and man, we're on our way.
And I was going to say, you know, with 5 adult children, they've been ones to not let us go with conflict very long. They're going to interject as well. And not that they're not our community, but we have people our age that walk with us. But our kids, just like if our tone is bad, I mean, the same way our dog slinks to the bathroom, our kids notice and they want us to work through that. And so they're pretty diligent to stay on us as well.
So listen, we want to give you guys a chance to dive in your groups. Here's a couple of the big things that we would say. First of all, okay, conflict is not sin. All right, all sin, though, does lead to conflict. Your marriage is going to have trouble. Wise people are committed to doing everything they can to make their marriage work. The habitual avoidance of conflict is going to guarantee trouble in your marriage. It's not going to go away. When you guys are having trouble, all right, just know this. There isn't such a thing as a marital problem. It's a spiritual problem that two married people are having. Get alone. Ask this God who is there to bring healing to your heart so you can extend healing to your spouse. Experience forgiveness and give forgiveness. God's really clear about that. If you can't forgive, there's one reason. You don't understand what forgiveness is yet. And you need to be forgiven. No matter how annoying she is to me, I know that I am infinitely more annoying to God. All right? And so he has been gracious to me and forgiving to me. All right? And so I better be willing to extend that to her. I don't care how adulterous she would ever be in her commitment to me. I have been more of a harlot with God again and again and again. And so I just take that and go, Lord, thank you. Help me to love this woman. And the same is true this direction. All right? And then we run with other people who get it. We're not trying to impress anybody. We're trying to impress in our hearts the kindness of God and share it with one another. And so, man, you talk about freeing, and I'll tell you what happens when you do that, okay? When you work on conflict all the time, your conflict isn't that big. Now, I know, listen, some of you guys are coming in here and you haven't even told each other yet what's going to really be the painful part of your relationship. But you got to start, and the sooner you start, the sooner you get to where you're just taking care of little foxes in your vineyards, okay, and not this massive devouring beast that's ruining your life, okay? So be relentless with conflict. Last thing I'll say to you, just from a biblical perspective, okay? The verse that defines conflict is this. It's Ephesians 4:3. It says, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That word diligent means constant attentiveness and hard work. That comes in Ephesians chapter 4 right from the very top. That's how you walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. It's right on the backside of, in light of everything that Jesus has done, in the miracle of the cross and the power of God's redemptive work. He just says, because of your certainty in knowing what God has done for you, just maintain constant vigilance against sin. And so I want to just encourage you guys with this. Man, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The fact that you're here saying, man, our marriage is a 7, we want to make it a 10, or our marriage is a 0, and we're going to breathe life back into it, because here's what I want to tell you. You're not just going to fail in this relationship, you're going to fail and are failing in every relationship until you learn to apply this. And so you're going to have to learn to get along with somebody sooner or later. You're not going to find a different spouse who isn't a sinner. So you may as well go ahead and get along with this one so you don't have to have your kids go to 4 different Christmases. And I really mean that, all right? And so go to war. We're at war with you, and God isn't mad at you, all right? He's trying to show you the way of life. Why don't you pray for him? We'll get out of here.
Father, I do thank you for just the Reengage ministry and a church that believes and elevates marriage. And thank you for these folks who have trusted us with their week upon week being here. Father, I pray that everyone does the hard work, that they remain committed to one another, that they realize they are on the same team. And so I thank you that I have that in my relationship. And I thank you that I am married to a man who loves you, and I can trust that. And I thank you that he is gives himself over and is informed by the Spirit of God. And apart from that, Lord, we can do nothing apart from you. And so I pray that everyone in this room gets their relationship right with you, because that's where it's going to start. And so I thank you for this evening. I pray for these folks as they go to their small groups and they begin to process and go through their booklets and answer questions. Father, I pray that there's a transparency and that there's a letting the wall down and letting others know what's going on. Father, just invade every room that is on this campus. And just thank you for the way you love us and that you gave us your son. In Jesus' name, amen.